perfect. He's urging his listeners and us to live righteous lives, to do everything that God wants us to do, to be perfect in all that we think and all that we say and all that we do. But he's not calling us to live a legalistic righteousness, just simply following a set of rules of God's laws. He's asking us to look beyond the law, to see God himself, and to see God's love for us and what he's done in our life and now what he's calling us to do. This is similar to Paul's words in Ephesians 4:1 that we looked at a few months ago. Paul wrote, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." Jesus Christ went to a cross and was nailed there and died and took our sins upon himself because he loved us, because the Father loved us. And when we place our faith in Christ, when we believe in him, Christ's righteousness is imparted to us. Our sins are forgiven. We stand before God made perfect because of what God has done. At that point in time, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we are empowered to live a different life. We're empowered to be a new creation, to be something that we weren't before. And because of that, because of God's great love for us, we're urged to love him in return. And we're told that we love God by being obedient to what he tells us to do. That's what he's calling us to. For the Christian, we're called to follow Christ, and what we're to strive for is perfection. And yet, as I look around the room and as you look at me, none of us are seeing any perfect people in here, are we? We fall short, don't we? But I think it's a little bit like this. I want to kind of illustrate our striving and what it should look like. Jordan Reese, you guys had another great game Friday night, beat the major rival St. Henry 7-6. You guys played a great game again. And Jordan, I know in every play, your goal is to cream somebody, tackle somebody. You ever fail at that goal, Jordan? Have you ever missed a tackle? Reese, on offense, your goal is to catch every pass thrown your way. In all the years you've played football, have you ever dropped a pass? Yeah. Brian, in construction, your goal is to do perfect work. And if anybody in here has some kind of construction project you need done, I urge you to talk to Brian. He is a very gifted constructionist in a lot of different areas. Brian, have you ever fallen short of perfection in your work?
Once or twice.
Even though each one of these individuals is striving towards perfection, they fall short. But that's what God's calling us to do, to have attitudes where we're striving for perfection. We're striving for doing everything that he's calling us to do. And he's not asking us to do that alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us in that striving. But that's the attitude we're to have. We're to put ourselves out there and to strive for that. Even though we fall short, our attitude and our efforts is to strive towards perfection. But sometimes there's roadblocks in that. As we wake up each day and we strive for being perfect that day, things get in the way sometimes, don't they? One of the things that can get in our way, one of the things that can be a temptation for our lives that can distract and hinder our commitment to God and to his will is wealth. That can get in our way. You remember the story about the rich young man who came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was asking Jesus this question. What do I got to do to be saved and spend eternity in heaven? And Jesus says, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And this guy probably fully expected Jesus to say those very words. It was the law. Jesus just spit out the law, follow the law. And the young man, the rich young man's response was, "I've done these since I was young." He was probably saying, "I strove for perfection all of my life. Those are the things I wanted to do all my life. And he may have thought at that point that that was going to be enough. He did ask Jesus, though, what do I still lack? And I think this guy probably thought Jesus was going to say, nothing. You've done it all. You're good. And yet Jesus says to him, he looks at him, and he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And we know the story. The rich young man went away sad because of his wealth. He wasn't willing to give it up. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, wow, I'm glad I'm not rich. Well, I want to share a few statistics with you that I looked up this week. 56% of the world's population, 5.5 out of every 10 people, earn $730 or less a year. $730 a year is the income of 56% of the world. $730 or less. The average income in the, per adult in the world is $7,400. In this country, you combine a husband and wife in a household, that is considered well below the poverty level. In the United States, the average income for a home is just over $50,000. We are rich. Most of us in here fall somewhere close to that average income. We are rich compared to the world standards. So does this mean that the Lord wants us to sell all of our possessions, give it away and follow Him? Maybe so. Let's look at what His Word has to say to us today. If you haven't turned there already, turn to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. It's 811, page 811 in the black Bibles in front of you. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. We're going to read 19 through 24 is what we're going to be looking at today. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Father, as we come here this morning, I pray you will just anoint this time in that, Lord, as we look at your word, help us to see the truths for our lives. Help us to understand, Lord, what you would like for us in the way of taking this truth and applying it in our life as you desire. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. In this passage that we're looking at today, we see that Jesus is warning kingdom citizens, those who would be his followers, that our commitment and devotion to God must never be hindered or derailed by wealth. Jesus wants us to understand that, and he's going to use three different pairs here to make this point. He's using two types of treasures, two types of eyes, and two types of masters in this text that we're looking at today. Let's begin with the two types of treasures. Beginning, looking back again at verse 19, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Here, the treasures on earth represent wealth, money, things of value on this earth. And why aren't we to lay those up? Because he says, continuing in verse 19, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He's making the point here that wealth and possessions have no eternal value at all. In his day, if you had a very nice like silk garment and you weren't careful with it, moss could completely destroy it. I think that still can happen today. We don't see it as often, though. And when he uses the word rust, he's talking about just a general term for decay. He's saying that everything that we have will eventually be gone. For us today, every home we have, every car that we drive, every possession that we have will eventually be gone. It'll be destroyed. And along the way, if it's not destroyed, it could be stolen. Again, his point is, we can't put our trust in material wealth. It won't last. It has no eternal value whatsoever. Rather than laying up our treasures in heaven, he goes on to say in verse 20, pursuing earthly treasures, he says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And I don't know about you, but I know I have a tendency, and I think many of us do, and when we look at that verse, we think, okay, what do I need to do so I can get this? What's God asking me to do so I can store up treasures in heaven? And think about that. What do I need to do so that I can get that? Where's the focus in all of that? It's on me, isn't it? It's on us. So that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about us doing things to earn things. When he's talking about heavenly treasures, he's talking about God and the things of God. That our focus would be completely on God and everything that he has for us. You know, just think about it. Fast forward here 20, 30, 40 years, whatever, and your life is at a point where the time here has ended. And you're looking back, and you've been faithful. You've been a faithful follower of Christ, and you've strove, you've done your part, you were willing to be the servant of God in whatever way he desired, and now you're in heaven, and you're standing before the Father, and you hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of my happiness. Imagine hearing those words. Our treasure in heaven isn't going to be things that we earn on this earth. Our treasure in heaven is going to be in the presence of God and sharing in everything that is his. Through faith in Christ, we become heirs to the kingdom of God. Everything that Christ has, we get a share in. We cannot imagine what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be more glorious than we can possibly imagine or think. And this treasure, Jesus says, it will never be destroyed. Never, ever. He says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And the word heart here, as it usually is used in the Bible, it just means the center, the core of a person's being. And when we're talking about the heart, it talks then about where we're giving our attention to, what we're committed to. If we treasure wealth, then that's what our attention will be on. That's what we'll be focused on. That's what we'll be committed to. But if we treasure God and the things of God, then that's what we'll be committed to. That's what we'll be focused on. That's what we'll put our time and efforts towards, the things that we're passionate about in our heart. Jesus illustrates this truth in a different way, and I want to go there to Luke 12, 13. So if you would, keep one finger in Matthew and then flip over to chapter 12 of Luke, beginning in verse 13. Page 871 in the Black Bibles. Beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Here's a situation where we've got a family or arguing over inheritance. They're breaking their relationships over wealth. 14. But he said to them, man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not exist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. This landowner, where was his focus? I, throughout all of this. I will store up, and then I will have all of these things for myself. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Was the landowner a fool because he was blessed with a large crop? Not at all. He was a fool because his focus was on himself and what he could gain from it, what he could get out of it, and how he could serve himself through what God had blessed him with. He had no focus on God, and he had no focus on serving others. Are we not then to store up material wealth? As we sit here this morning, should we have a storehouse of material wealth, whether that's bonds or bank accounts or whatever? The fact is, this really isn't about wealth at all. This is about devotion to God. At what point in our lives does our wealth hinder us and distract us from our devotion and commitment to God? That is the question for us. As we talked about last week, more and more stuff in our life can just be a complete distraction away from what God has for us, away from God and all that He has for us. I think a good question for us in this is, what do we treasure in this world? What is our treasure? Is it God? Is that what we're passionate about? Is that what we're focused on? Is that what we're putting our time and efforts into? God and the things that He has for us and what He's calling us to? Or is our time and efforts, is our passion directed in other areas? Let's look at the second pair Jesus uses to make this point. Here He's talking about a good eye or a healthy eye and a bad eye, beginning in verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, if you're sitting there thinking, what did Jesus just say? Don't feel bad. These are two difficult verses to comprehend. But what Jesus is talking about here, He's symbolically using the eye. He's saying, if your eye is a lamp to your body. So your eye is going to light up your inside one way or another. And if you look at things that are good, if you look at things that are healthy, like God and the things of God, then the light of that God will enter in your body through your eyes and go into your heart. And that will overflow out of you. But if your eyes are bad, if you have eyes that are focused on greed and acquiring more and selfishness, then that's going to come into your body and into your heart, and that's going to flow out of you as well. And for an illustration of this, I couldn't think of anything or anyone better than Ebenezer Scrooge, the main character in A Christmas Carol. You think about his life. Everything in his life was focused on how it affected his bottom line. He was a businessman, and his self-worth, his values, his security were all dependent on wealth. Everything. As his focus on wealth intensified, so did the darkness in his life. And it affected everything around him. It affected primarily his relationships. Do you remember in the story that it got so bad that as he was engaged to this wonderful woman, he called it off, or she called it off, because wealth had consumed him. Even in his casual relationships, it was affected. The kids in the neighborhood feared him and peppered him with snowballs and things like that. And fellow businessmen pitied him. And what about his closer relationships? What about Bob Cratchit, his clerk? All Ebenezer seen in Bob Cratchit was a clerk who he could squeeze more and more money out of. That's how he looked at Bob Cratchit. Remember, even on Christmas Day, Bob Cratchit wanted Christmas Day off, the one day of year, And Ebenezer Scrooge thought he was stealing from him because he wanted that day off. And how about his nephew? His nephew, who was full of life and joy, Bob Cratchit looked at him as a fool because he didn't see life the way he saw it. And we know in this story that Ebenezer Scrooge changes. And he no longer sees wealth as the goal of his life, but wealth as something that he can serve others with. And as I share this illustration, I almost hesitate to do so, because with Ebenezer Scrooge, it was so obvious what he was doing, so obvious that he was driven by wealth. But what about us? For us, I don't think it's quite as obvious. We live in a materialistic culture and society. This culture, this society is driven by materialism. And you know what that means? It's dependent on people spending more and more money, even money they don't have, to buy more and more stuff, often things that they don't need. That's what our culture is driven by. And it conflicts with the will of God. It conflicts with God's will. What about us again? What are our eyes focused on? What are we filling ourselves with? Is it the light of God and the things of God? Or is it the darkness of this world? The final pair Jesus used to make the point is in verse 24. He refers to the two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He's saying you can't serve two masters. And so in our culture, we might think of two bosses. Well, we could have a full-time job and we could have a part-time job and have two different bosses, and we could serve them. But the word Jesus is using here for serve is associated with a slave. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a slave who has a single master. And he says a slave cannot serve two masters. Why? Because the masters are going to have different values, they're going to have different priorities, different wants. And if he tries to serve both masters, he's never going to be able to do it. They're always going to want different things out of him. And if he tries to please both of them, he's not going to satisfy either one of them. He's going to disappoint both of them. And that's Jesus' point here. We cannot serve God and make him master of our life while we have something else that is mastering our life. Jesus says this again another way in Luke 14, and you've heard these verses before, but it says, now great crowds accompanied him. A lot of people were following Jesus. A lot of people were interested in him. A lot of people were interested in what they could get from him. But he wanted to make sure they understood what it meant to truly follow him. He said, he turns to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And as I've said before, Jesus isn't saying that we need to hate others. What he's saying is we need to put God first in our life to the point where there's no one or nothing else in our life that is competing with God's first place in our life. Our spouse doesn't compete with that place. Our children doesn't compete with that place. Our wealth doesn't compete with that place. God is first, and the will of God is first in our life. He ends this section with the words, you cannot serve God and money. There can be no divided loyalty with God. Can you imagine if we were able to take a pile of wealth, wealth that would be beyond what a person could spend in this lifetime? It was over here, and God was over here, and we asked people to form a line and choose. What do you think most people in this world would choose? The wealth or God? We would hope they would choose God, but many would choose wealth. Now imagine us being an audience as that was taking place. As people formed that line and they were making their choice, what would we think as those people chose wealth over God? We would be disgusted, wouldn't we? And that's what God's disgusted with as well. In Luke's gospel, it says, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourself in man's eyes, but God knows the heart. What you highly value, he's talking about money, what you highly value among men is detestable in God's sight. It's not that money is detestable to God, it's choosing money over God that is detestable in his sight, just as choosing anything over him is detestable in his sight. And why shouldn't it be? He loves us abundantly and he wants the best thing for us. Can you imagine if you had a loved one and they chose money over God, how that would break your heart, how that would be detestable in your sight as well? The issue in view in this passage is not about wealth again. It's not primarily about wealth. It's about absolute and unqualified devotion to God. Wealth is only one of the many things that can get in the way of our true commitment to God. Where does our heart lie? What controls us? What are we passionate about? What interests us? Where's our energy and commitment put towards? There's no absolute requirement here for poverty. God is not saying everybody has to give up everything that they have to follow him. He is saying that, but he's not saying that we can't use things like wealth for good. You know, when I went through this passage, as I prepared for it, I am very fearful. I'm very fearful that we live and we're so accustomed to material wealth that for most of us, we're like the rich young man. That as God calls us to make changes in our life, we're so accustomed to what we have that we aren't willing to turn from it. I'm fearful that that's what's driving us. I'm fearful that's what's driving me. That I'm not willing to completely let go and trust in God fully and be totally and completely dependent upon him. I've heard people say, well, the more money I earn, the more I can give away. And I think there's people who are sincere when they say that, but I also believe fully that this statement from Donald Hagner, a theologian, is true as well. He wrote, only the rarest of individuals can possess much of this world's wealth without becoming enslaved to it and without letting it cut the nerve of true discipleship. Listen to Paul's standard for wealth in our life, for wealth of a believer. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kind of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul talks here about being content with food and clothing. He's saying being content with the basic needs of our life. And how much more do we have beyond our basic needs? And our question for us today is, are all the more things we have helping us to draw closer to Christ, or are all those things distracting us from Christ? I am fearful. But greater than my fear is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And I have to trust that if God wants us to make changes, hopefully we'll do our part and we'll humble ourselves before Him to be what He desires.